that grace would be poured out through your Spirit and that, Lord, others may come to Christ and may worship. So, Father, we pray.
Scriptures and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Come to a new unit today in this fourth chapter, verses 7 to 10. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 10, these statements. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might feel all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, we come before you once more to do what is only doable by your Spirit, only helpful by your Spirit, only ultimately encouraging if it is attended with your Spirit. So, dependent entirely upon your Spirit, we ask you, like a little child, to give us your Holy Spirit, to give us what is good. We acknowledge our dependence on you, Lord, and ask for your help that we may be helped and understand your word and apply it to our lives and feel the joy and the fruitfulness of knowing it and feeling it and experiencing it and doing it. As the hymn says, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and to obey. In your name we pray. Amen. So last time we finished the first unit of this fourth chapter, verses 1 to 6, and there we saw the second thing we are to do in response to what God has done in Christ. And you remember what this book has said God has done in Christ, chapter 1, verse 10. He is summing up again all things in Christ. He's reversing the fall. He's reversing the shattering of what Adam has done. He is begun the process of reuniting all things back together again in Christ. And the first thing we were to do in response to this is to join with Paul in praising God for it. You remember verses 20 to 21 at the end of chapter 3. These verses function as a bridge, almost sort of priming us and getting us ready to react. And so Paul began this book. It's AD 62. It's the letter to the Ephesians. They're not having a good time. It's dark. It's discouraging. Persecution from the state. Temptation from false religion. Division from within the church. And we haven't even mentioned what's going on in their personal lives. And the Apostle Paul writes these Christians a letter from prison himself in dark circumstances, and he sounds like Beethoven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you lean forward, right, to know what are you talking about, Paul? Another Paul Washer, said that's how you lead worship. He was asked one time, how do you lead worship? And how do you teach us to help with worship? And he just stared up at the ceiling and just awkwardly held it there until everybody started looking up. And he said, that's how you lead worship. You're looking at something and you're caught up with some truth. And the goal is to draw everyone in there with you to see this. And so the first part of this letter, chapters 1 to 3, it is bookended with praising and glorifying God. It begins that way and it ends that way. And the idea is that once we have seen what Paul sees, even though we're in dark circumstances, we too will say, to him be the glory, and join with him in praising God for this reunification of all things in Christ. So that was the first thing we were to do. And then he moved into the fourth chapter, into the section proper that we call Christian living, or ethics, or behavior, or conduct, or life, or the imperatives of the gospel. And we have this area of life where we use words like should and ought. You should do this and not do this. You ought to do this and you ought not to do this. And the question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? Okay, you say you're a Christian, but and what do Christians do? What does it look like to be a Christian in terms of action and activities? Not just what do you believe, what do you do? What kind of duties? What kind of works? What does it look like to respond to what God has done in Christ? And well, first we saw it means to glorify God, to praise Him for this. But then it means, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, the second thing we're to do is, in response to this unity that God's created, is to preserve it. So you could sum it up this way. So far what we've seen, how should we respond to this unity that God has begun creating in Christ? Praise it and preserve it. Those are the two responses we've seen thus far. But now we move into verse 7, the second unit of chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And it begins with the word but, which, as you know, is a contrasting conjunction. And so the idea is, Paul is transitioning here with a contrasting transition to the second unit. And the sense of the transition is this. Yes, one of the first ways to respond to this unity that God has created in Christ in this fallen world is to preserve it. But that's not all there is to do. There's more than that. We're not just playing defense, as it were. Christians are people that go both ways in the game of Christianity. We don't just play defense and preserve and shield and protect something defensively. There's an offensive work to be done. Not just a preserving work, but a pushing out into the world, spreading the unity work. To put it the way the Gospel of Mark does, we often are fearful, and rightly so. We do need to be fearful. Jude says, be careful reaching out into the world, lest you too be defiled. However, it doesn't mean we're to be paralyzed and never do it. The Gospel of Mark opens up not with the theme that, all hell is breaking loose, but the heavens tear and the Spirit comes down and the message is the kingdom has come and all heaven has broken loose. And God is retaking over His creation through His Christ. And so, to use an analogy from Rulers, When a new ruler comes to power, he's not just concerned with preserving his, you know, sod initial starting position and rule, but pushing his rule out into all the areas and places it is not yet felt. And that's the idea here. We're being told by Paul in this second unit that God's purpose for this unity that he has begun creating in Christ is for it to spread and fill every corner of reality that is created reality. Amazing verse. Just look at it right there on the page. That he might feel all things. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's why there's more to do. So, put it this way. Now we have three responses. If you want to know, what does it mean to be a Christian? What do I do as a result of what God has done? This unity that he's created, this redemption that he's begun in Christ. Number one, praise it. Number two, preserve it. Number three, push it out into the world in your radius in this world. Push it out into your family. Push it out into your workplace. Push it out into the math class. Push it out into the coffee shop. Push it out into the extended family. Push it into the stranger's life that you meet tomorrow. Push it everywhere until all the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. That is what Paul is beginning to tell us here. And the first question that raises, which you probably are thinking, is, Paul, how can you tell me to engage in such an amazingly epic task and ordeal? You not know who I am? Like, I had trouble ordering the sippy cups this morning. We barely got here today, Paul. I can't order myself. And I'm trying to push the Lordship of Christ out into my own heart. And you're telling me to go and push it out into other people's lives all the way till it succeeds and fills everything? And Paul would answer that by saying, well, you missed what I said. He doesn't say, but, and therefore there's something more to do, this great task, because of anything about you, he says. He would answer that question and say, well, I hear that, but grace was given. And that's the reason. Grace was given. It's not based on you. It's based on the grace that was given to you. That's what's on his mind. And to get this, you have to remember that for Paul, grace is a power. Like we sang. It not only pardons, but cleanses within. It is double cure. It releases from power. It's a power. Grace is a power. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Verses 1 to 3, remember, told us how dead and hopeless we were. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's a powerful work, right? And it's right there that Paul says, that's what I mean when I say, by grace you have been saved. Grace is power. Or look at chapter 3. He says, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Or look down at verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So grace is a power. You may, to go outside of Ephesians, remember 1 Corinthians 15, the way he put it there. Verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to become. You see how good this is? You say, don't you know I'm the least? I'm not. Who can put me in to do a task? I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. And it sounds like, Paul, you're a good guy. And he's quick to go right back and say, yet not I. Do you ever do that with people? We're so proud of you. Thank you. But yet not I. You're such a good husband. Thank you. But yet not I. That the grace of constantly saying, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Don't make me photobomb God here. Glorify Him. Boast in Him. Or another one that shows this is another memorable one, 2 Corinthians 12. It's a really good one, verse 9. And He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I love Spurgeon here. He says, the ocean of His grace is sufficient for the teaspoon of our need. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Why? For power is perfected in weakness. You see, it's a power. That's how he thinks of it. It's a power. 1 Timothy 1. This is not just a side comment that he made one time. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Okay, so we know what's on his mind. Jesus has strengthened him. How? Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Strengthened. Hebrews 13:9 says it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So clear, isn't it? 1 Peter 5, it's not just Paul. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, therefore, you younger people, humble yourself, clothe yourself with humility toward your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. It is an exalting grace. A mighty grace. Merciful and mighty. We sing. One more. Romans 15, verse 15. Look how Paul writes to the Romans. Could take cues from this. He says, but I have written, think what a letter is the book of Romans. And he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points. You're like, yeah, you did, Paul, you did. Tell us we were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So as to remind you again, and he says, because of the grace that was given me from God. He says, don't think any single word about this gospel that I wrote to you is from me. I wrote all this because of the grace of God that was given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And then he says, look what the grace did, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. He fully preached the gospel. So, you're not being told, hey, little rinky-dink you, go out and conquer the world, weak as you are, with no shield, no armament, no tank. You're being told, yes, you are rinky-dink, and matter of fact, more rinky-dink than you know. But I told my church to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high, and you shall receive power. And then, Peter, who cowered before a girl, you will tell the people who have authority to kill you, I will not stop speaking. Do you see? It's not Peter. It's the Holy Spirit through Peter. But we love to take credit. Oh, it's just me. It's my personality. Do you understand? You would say nothing about Jesus. You can't even say Jesus is Lord, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, except by the Holy Spirit. You would not be here today, or you would be here today darkened in your understanding, not caring a bit about the things that are spoken. So you're being told, I have empowered you. I have equipped you. You're like Samson. Paul's like, I know how weak you are, but grace has been given to you. That's why there's something more for you to do. So that's the logic here. So track with Paul. That's the logic here. But when he says there's more for you to do because grace was given to you, he doesn't just mean that generally. In other words, he could have said, but grace was given, therefore it says, he ascended and descended and took the captives and went on. But he doesn't do that. He adds two particular phrases about how the grace was given. And that means we have to think like Paul. We have to say, why did he add that? Why did he not just say, grace was given, therefore let's go do what God has equipped us to do? But he says what? He says, to each one of us, grace was given. And according to the measure of Christ's gift, grace was given. In other words, for Paul, the full meaning of what he has in mind when he says there's more for you to do because grace was given to you is he thinks specifically about how the grace was given. And so what he's thinking is more particular than that general thought. He's saying there's more for you to do because of how grace was given to you. So if you're going to be empowered and motivated to go do whatever this is he's going to tell us to do next, we need to know how it was given. We need to know, what does Paul mean? What is he thinking? What is there to deal with the how that is so empowering? And we start with the first one today. I'm sorry, it's just going to be a one-point sermon. There's just so much application. I have not felt in a long time that I feel like there is groundbreaking stuff here. And just couldn't give you the truth without applying it. So just going to do one point. So first, the first way it was given to you, just sum it up in one word, distributively. Grace was given to you distributively. I get this from the phrase, to each one of us. Let's focus our mind on this phrase, to each one of us. The term distribute has two parts. The tribute root means to give, and the dis prefix means away or apart. And so the idea in this word is, the definition would be to give to every member of a class, to every member of a category. So whatever the category is you're thinking of, however many members there are in it, each member got something. It is distributed across the category. So the idea is someone maybe going in a float through a parade and they just distribute the candy. They give it out to everyone indiscriminately. Or you're spreading your seed in your lawn and you're trying to grow grass or something. You have one of those spreaders and it's just distributing seed everywhere. The idea here is that to each one of us, grace was given. The full meaning of what Paul has in mind is to each one of us, he's emphasizing the inclusivity of the way it was given, or the universality of the way it was given. You could say it means all of you have been given grace, or you could say each one of you is getting something. They both refer to the whole group, but when you use, in other words, he could have said all of you, but when he says each one has been given, it's just a way of emphasizing the universality of it. And so that's what I want you to lay hold of. Paul is taking the time to be emphatic about this. And so we need to focus on it to feel what he sees. And so the individuality of each member is emphasized. Saying it's like a teacher saying the difference between saying, okay, all of y'all are going to get something before y'all leave today. And she says, let me put it this way. You get something. You get something, and you get something, and you get something. And she goes chair by chair by chair by chair by chair all the way to the end. That is a different way of emphasizing it. And Paul is saying each one of you have been given grace. It is an incredible statement. To put it negatively, not one Christian is missed. Not one Christian is without a gift. To use an analogy from the new movie Encanto, there are no Mirabelles in God's family. There are no people without a gift. There's no one of them you could say, well, what is your gift? And we say, didn't get the one. No. Each one of you have been given a gift. Everyone was given a gift. That's the teaching here. Now, I want to put some other verses under this so you feel what Paul is feeling, so that we can get the doctrine into our blood. He repeats this elsewhere. So we need to see how emphatic he is just by the repetition. Look what he told the Romans in the section on spiritual gifts in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3. He says, how does he put it there? My Bible is falling apart. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Man, we're going to come back to that. Remember, there's a lot of application. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted. And notice the language again. To each measure of faith. This verse has been, it's so ugly how bad it's been interpreted. You just cringe. It's not talking about saving faith. That God didn't give us a measure of justifying faith. It's like you trust in Christ a little bit, you trust in Christ a lot, and that's God's doing. That's what self this means. Nor is it the gift of faith mentioned in 1 Corinthians, because only some get that, presumably. So you have to interpret the word faith here contextually as meaning something like trust. Like where we talk about the Martin Lloyd Jones trust, where people are entrusted with all of his things and sending out his sermons and books and all of this. A trust is the idea. God has entrusted. Each of us have been given a measure of trust. And so he says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Paul puts himself with you in the category. You see that? It's not just, I'm the apostle. I have been given grace. He says, no, us. We have been given grace. 1 Corinthians 12. Look how he puts this to the Corinthians in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Listen to Peter. Isn't it amazing? You see, they all said the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter puts it in his words. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Paul tells us over and over to all the churches, each one. He's trying to emphasize there's no mirror bells. Each one. And Peter says that each one has received a gift. This is an amazing teaching. Now try to take it in now to see the difference of saying, okay, there's something for all of us to do because just generally grace was given. And thinking more specifically, there's something for all of us to do because each one of you have been given grace. You see the difference in the way Paul is thinking? Now, this is why we have to stop. This is the only point for today. There's a couple of applications right here. Just think how radically corrective this is to a teaching and a way of thinking that is out there today. What do people talk about? We talk about a charismatic movement or a charismatic church. Or we say our church believes in the gifts. That church doesn't believe in the gifts. Listen to this. The Greek term underneath the English term grace is charis. And it's where we get charisma from, charismatic from. It means one endowed with gifts. And since each person in the church is endowed with charisma, every single Christian is a charismatic. One might almost say the church as a whole is a charismatic movement on the earth. In the same way that in Encanto, that they were given all of these gifts in this family to help all the sorrows and troubles that were around. And the people were drawn there in the end to profit from all this gifting. God's family is filled with gifts that overcome the fall and redeem the world through the Spirit, through the body of Christ. Each one has a gift. This is an amazing teaching. There is no talking about as though you can be a Christian and not charismatic. Every Christian is charismatic. Another correction comes from just this one teaching. So amazing. Can't get through this. We have to go through these applications. Another thing you see here today, teaching that's out there, is seeking gifts. You hear people, well, y'all are just kind of conservative and y'all don't really pursue the gifts. And what all God could do if we really just knew about the gifts and we sought the gifts. Notice the tense. Grace was given. Past perfect tense. and put it together to each one of us. Grace was given. There was an act in your past, and it is finished. And it is for every single Christian. So what are you talking about, seeking gifts? You have already been gifted. That is the teaching. So we have to make a distinction in God's grace here. Typically, you talk of God's grace in two main categories. There's common grace and special grace. The sun out there today is common grace. The idea is the world is fallen, and God has every right to completely obliterate it and to judge it and to set it on fire in judgment, as He one day will. But every moment, every tick of the hand on your watch, grace, 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 grace. Because it's not deserved. The only thing that's deserved is judgment. So even on God's enemies, He gives them children, He gives them cucumbers, He gives them jobs, He gives them money, He gives them TV, He gives them big screen TV, He gives them AC units, He gives us all, He gives us jokes and laughter and food and all of these things. Every good and perfect gift, James says, is coming down from the Father of lights. Everything good in the earth is grace. So there's common grace, which is just given to everyone. But then there's God's redeeming grace. So we call it special grace. So the saints are people that are doubly graced. We enjoy and profit from God's common grace, but also His special grace. But here we are told there have to be subcategories under special grace. There is saving special grace and serving special grace. And there's a grace that is given. We sing Amazing Grace. Grace taught my heart to fear. Grace, that special grace, caused your soul to even care. That was the Spirit and grace. That's special grace. And that's the kind of grace that leads us through the two gospel virtues of repentance and faith. And we close with Christ and wrap around Christ and fall upon Him and trust in Him. But there's no such thing as just repentance and faith. There's that grace, and everyone who receives saving grace receives serving grace. That's what Paul is saying. Serving special grace that equips you to help in the gospel work throughout the earth. I was thinking just seeing Isaac over there working the video. You never know, but what if something is ever used of this sermon to somebody who watched the video? Who is it owed to? Well, you would say, if Isaac had not done it, well then why did Isaac care to do it? Because of grace. It's just all due to grace. He could say, I hope he would say, I did the video, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So to bring it home concretely today, what this text says, when it says each one of us has received serving grace, when we baptize Abby today, it's truly like on Encanto, where someone is going to a door. And God has gifts for her. Eventually they will surface. God has already gifted her. He's already given her gifts. He's already given her grace. This gets in some of the application later that you and I need. You can see where this is going. Paul says, don't think high-mindedly. Look, you haven't been given all the grace. It's been measured to you. You're like Winnie the Pooh on the classic Winnie the Pooh. He only had a few drops of honey. He had to go to Rabbit's house to get more honey. I need to go to Abby for grace. That's how God has done it. He's only given me a few drops. And he gave Josh some and Trevor some. Wow, Paul said, that we may love each other. That the body may be devoted to one another. Because the eye can't say, I don't need you. I have my Bible. No, 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 no. That's not how God works. We're worshiping a triune God. And he makes the church an image of the Trinity. As one person of the Godhead doesn't fully express all that is in there, not one member of this Trinitarian church fully has all the grace. And that means I have to stay humble. Think of Elisha when the woman ran up to him. The servant was going to stop. He says, no, 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 don't stop her. For I don't know what's wrong with her. The Lord has hidden it from me. Even if you are Elisha and you know what the king is saying in his bedroom, God reveals so much to you. God hides things from you. Reveals it to other people. Why? To humble you. And to make you love that other person. So to truly ingest this text today, it's like you go to the fountain drink, you know, and there's these spouts and stuff comes out. It means if you're a member of this church, Abby is now a spout of grace for you that you will not get from Jeremy, you will not get from me, you cannot get from Trevor, you cannot get from Jen or Ryan or Kevin. It only comes through her. This is an amazing teaching. Well, that's all we can cover for today. Segue it into the Lord's Supper. What gives us this grace is not a candle, but a cross. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he gave the cup, he made this comment, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. You go back into the Old Testament, you're like, what is the new covenant? I will put my spirit upon them and I will give them these gifts and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. And they will not teach every man his neighbor saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. That means Abby already knows God. That's the glory of the new covenant. Like, yeah, we can help her. We have grace to give her, but we're not approaching a totally needy person anymore. In some ways, you can say, you don't need anyone to teach you about the love of God. He told Thessalonians that. You're taught by God. She's already taught by God things. So we're just helping. We're not generating and creating and fully in charge of what is going on here. But Paul, so Jesus, when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood in the Gospel of Luke, and it's the new covenant that brings about the Spirit and all upon all the people of God, equipping them for this redemptive work in the earth. It gives us a new perspective today on the Lord's Supper. We can look upon these emblems of the Lord's body and blood the way they looked upon that candle. Can look upon the cross and say, this is what purges the gifts. This is what made possible the gifts. So when you take the Lord's Supper today, if you take it as a Christian, think of it attached to the gifts. This is what purges the gifts. This is what did this to Abby. This is what did this to me. And just carry that thought with you to each one of us. There is no charismatic movement. There's only one charismatic movement. And you're not being told to seek and find. Oh, you're not a little kid running after Easter eggs trying to find them. The message is, look in your pockets. They're full of eggs. God put them there because He loves you. And He just showered you with gifts. And you're in the church as a person full of unique gifts that no one else has and that everyone here needs. That is beautiful. If you're a Christian, I invite you to come forward. We'll take the Lord's Supper, and then after Ryan closes in a song, we'll go baptize Abby. And then, of course, there is a meal that's offered to you if you would like to stay and eat. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we never plumb the depths of it, that we just go on and on and on, learning and seeing the meaning of redemption. Thank You for this truth today, how sweet it is, how glorious it is, how encouraging, how love-producing it is, how empowering it is, Lord, to get up and serve You and to serve each other. So be with us in this unit as we keep going forward and showing us more and more. Be with us the rest of the time today. In Jesus' name, amen.